Morning. Start off with our scripture readings. The first is from Genesis 2, which is right at the very beginning of the Bible. Right after "in the beginning" is Genesis 2. And the reading does sort of a weird thing. It takes two verses from Genesis 2, and then the rest of the reading is from Genesis 3. So verses, these two verses are just sort of context. 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die.'" And then moving on to Genesis 3, 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." The second reading is from Matthew 4, which is at the beginning of the New Testament. And we're going to read Matthew 4, 1 through 11. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands he will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him." As Quakers, we inhabit a tradition full of references to the power of the Spirit, to the immanence of God. To be a Quaker is to expect to meet God face to face, in our hearts, in our daily lives, in our community life, in our meeting for worship. And Quakers believe that experiencing the guidance of the Holy Spirit should not be exceptional. It should be the norm. Our tradition says that simply reading the Bible and going to church and being a good person is not enough. We have to be filled by the Spirit. Our lives have to be transformed by Christ. We have to be directed by the Spirit just as Jesus was directed. This has been a part of our tradition since the 1650s in England, and we still believe this to be true. But as a matter of practice, most of the time, we're operating on our own steam. We're making our own decisions based on our own best judgment, We're living our lives based on what makes economic and social sense. We're doing our best to be faithful to what we read in the Bible. We try to be good people in a world that often seems inescapably broken. But in our reading this morning, we're reminded that this is not the fullness of the gospel that Jesus proclaims. Matthew describes how the community of John the Baptist, where Jesus received his baptism, was a community of preparation. It was a place where people were doing the best they knew how to do in a world without the social transformation of the kingdom of God. John's community was one of repentance and personal reorientation. It was a place where people did the best they could with what they had. But when Jesus came to John the Baptist, something else happened. Human repentance was answered by divine presence and transformation. A voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Jesus was covered, immersed into the power and life of the Holy Spirit. And Matthew says that after Jesus left John's community, he made his way out into the wilderness. And he didn't choose to go there. He was directed there, into the wilderness beyond the Jordan, by the Spirit that had called and baptized him. And this is the motion of the Spirit. This is God's pattern. When God shows us his glory, when God pours himself into our hearts, when God lifts us up to the highest heaven, after that powerful mystical experience, the next step, the next motion of the Spirit is to lower us. God humbles us. He brings us back in touch with the humus that makes us human, the dirt from which we're made. Because as the psalmist says, God made us just a little lower than the angels, but we're not angels. We're creatures of both spirit and flesh. We're one with the earth and a part of the created order. So when God breathes us full of spirit and life, the next step is to ground us in the material reality, in history, in the everyday. After the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, I've got to imagine that Jesus was riding really high. He must have felt amazing. He must have felt inspired and ready to go. But it was at precisely this moment when the Spirit said to him, "Wait, Jesus. It's not time to start shouting from the rooftops yet. Come away with me. Come spend some time with me in the desert. I have some things to teach you. I have some things to show you. I have some preparation work that I need to do with you so you will be able to faithfully deliver the message." It says that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness to be prepared, to fast from food for 40 days and 40 nights, to be made completely clear, completely present in his body and his mind, to know what it means to be human as well as divine. And it says that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. That's a long time. And the scripture writers don't tell us anything about what happened during those 40 days and 40 nights, except for the very end. They tell us that the tempter, the tester, Satan, that old serpent, came to Jesus and began asking some provocative questions. And we know about three questions that the devil posed to Jesus. And the first is very material. The devil reminded Jesus about how hungry he was. Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days. And the devil said, "If you're the Son of God, you can command the stones to become bread. So why don't you?" Jesus responds to his question with the words of Scripture: "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What was the temptation here? Jesus had learned that he didn't need to make things happen in a material sense. He'd been out in the wilderness without food for 40 days, and he knows that God can sustain him just like God sustained Elijah and more. Jesus, being a man, is a part of the physical world, but he is not captured by the world. He's not fully defined by the material order. His full definition comes from his relationship with God, who feeds him with manna that no one else knows about. The devil attempts to divert Jesus from his mission by misdirecting him into a quest for physical comfort. But Jesus tells the devil that he knows exactly where his security lies. So the devil is wily. He doesn't stay on that line of questioning too long. He takes another tact. And he takes Jesus up to the temple in Jerusalem, up to the pinnacle, the very peak of the temple, the holiest place in the whole world. And he says, quoting the Psalms back to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this building. God won't let you come to any harm." And Jesus responds to this temptation with more scripture. You know, the devil can quote scripture, but of course so can God. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." What was the temptation here? When written down on a piece of paper, which is how we have it now, this exchange seems really simple. It almost seems too easy. Of course, Jesus wasn't going to throw himself from the top of the temple, right? But to really get my head into the story, I have to remember that Jesus really was tempted. These were real temptations. This was not a show. This was not an easy exercise for Jesus. There was something here in this moment that deeply challenged him. There was something inside Jesus that wanted to jump from the temple, that wanted to prove that God would take care of him. Jesus was tempted to test God and make sure, "God, Father, are you really there? Am I really going to be okay?" But just like with the bread, Jesus breathed through it. Jesus knew deep within his bones that his security lay in God, beyond the vicissitudes of human celebrity and recognition and guarantees. He didn't need to prove anything to anyone. He could fully rely on God to be faithful without needing to be spectacular. So next, it says that the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, "I will give you all of these if you fall down and worship me." And as we know, Jesus rejects this temptation too, quoting scripture again, saying, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." And with that, the devil was dismissed, and Jesus was attended to by the angels. If you're anything like me, you may have spent some time thinking about these temptations and puzzling over why these. Why did the writer of Scripture choose to tell us about these three temptations that Jesus experienced? Which, as far as we know, may have been only a few of the temptations that Jesus experienced in the desert over 40 days. Why are these temptations important for us to hear read aloud in our congregation today? I believe it all comes back to this experience that we talk about in our tradition as Quakers, this experience of the living and active and sometimes overwhelming presence of God's Spirit in our lives. When we experience this raw power, when we find ourselves drawn outside of ourselves into this life, when we find ourselves defined by God's life rather than our own ego, It's at this time that we're especially vulnerable to temptation. We're especially vulnerable to being drawn away from the truth of what we're experiencing and into other things that are secondary. Remember the experience of Elijah experiencing God on the mountain. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't the mountain. But Elijah easily could have thought that God was any of those things. These secondary concerns loom large, but they're far less important, far less essential than what God offers us. And these concerns can become idols that block our relationship with God. So I believe that the story of Jesus' temptation in the desert is important to us as Quakers, because if we're to have the encounter with God that our tradition promises, if we're to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire, we are going to face the desert experience, just like Jesus did. We're going to be reminded that we're hungry for food, for security, for justice, for a more beautiful world, for things to be the way we think they should be. Anything we want, we're hungry. And into this hunger, the devil is going to speak a temptation. You can turn these stones into bread. You can change the world. You can make things the way they ought to be. All you have to do is apply yourself and use your ingenuity and the spiritual power that's yours to command. When we're confronted with this temptation, we must remember the words of Jesus. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We have to rely on Him rather than our own power. Just because we've experienced the power and the presence of God does not mean we're God. Jesus of all people, God made man, Jesus fully relied on the direction of the Spirit. We should too. We're going to be tempted, especially when we're walking with God. We're going to be tempted. When we're living in God's life and power, we're going to be tempted. We'll be tempted to try to use our experience of God as proof that we can brandish as protection from the anxieties of life. We're going to be tempted to say, God won't let me be hurt. God won't let things I don't like happen. God won't let me feel small and alone. God won't allow me to be a failure in the eyes of the world. God won't let me be ordinary. When we encounter the Spirit of God in our lives, the correct response to His presence is to be humbled. But there's a temptation for us to exalt ourselves and to imagine that our experience has given us special status. So when we feel tempted to puff ourselves up, we have to remember the words of Jesus that He spoke to the devil. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. We are children of God, but that does not give us a get out of life free card. Quite the opposite. When we experience the reality of God's power in our lives, we're going to be tempted to imagine that means we're being given power in the way the world understands power. We're going to experience Jesus' temptation of being offered the kingdoms of the world. And since we're not Jesus, the devil probably won't actually offer us the kingdoms of the world. But he might offer us a safe retirement, or a sense of being better than other people. Whatever it is that makes you feel strong and in control, the devil will offer you that. Whatever form it takes, If we're living in an encounter with the Holy Spirit, the devil is going to offer us fake power. Anything he can do to draw us off the scent of the real thing. When we're tempted to exalt ourselves and exercise power over others in the name of God, we have to remember the words of Jesus, that God alone is worthy of worship, that we are not in charge. This morning I'm praying for us that we would receive the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, knowing full well that by receiving this, we will receive the temptations. We will receive the desert experience. We will receive the teaching, and we will receive the challenge, because we've got to go through it. The life of the Spirit is about our entire being, body, mind, and spirit, being transformed and forged in the crucible, the transforming fire that God gives. That means testing. That means tempting. That means tempering. As William Penn, famous Quaker celebrity, once wrote, "No cross, no crown." Or as a more contemporary poet put it, "No pain, no gain." We have to go through the fire. We have to pass through the desert. We have to face the temptations. God's promise to us is that he's present with us through the whole journey. He won't let us go. God's promise to Berkeley Friends Church is that if we choose to embrace this, if we choose to receive God's Spirit in our midst, if we choose to be transformed and broken open and made alive again, God is ready to do this. But it's going to require going to the desert. It's going to require fasting. It's going to require challenge and having our lives disrupted. My prayer for us this morning is that we would invite this disruption and trust God to make us something new.